Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in. A very happy Monday to you. Well, you know how often when we trust Christ for our eternity, we call ourselves Christians, and we sort of almost get used to that label. We call ourselves believers, but are we really? I mean, do we believe His promises? Do we take God's word as it stands? Does His truth and His scripture inform our decisions, change our perspective, refine our character? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to confront inconsistencies in our lives? God's word is true in the valley and on the mountaintop. His word is true, and He is true, and His love never changes. Well, I'm so excited to talk with Randy and Roseanne Pastor Randy and Roseanne Frazee. I've had them on the show together and separately before, and they've written together a beautiful devotional titled Believe, What I Believe, and Who I Am Becoming. And I'm just thinking about this today. If you've listened often enough, you know our family's walking through some significant crises right now. My brother's battling bladder cancer, and my sister, my youngest sister's husband, they're only in their 40s. He's fighting for his life right now with pancreatic cancer, and I was just sitting at his hospital bed today, and we were holding hands and praying together and talking about the goodness of God. And to watch my little sister and her husband, who their lives are going totally different than they thought, but they're counting blessings. She goes, you know, we used to bow our heads and thank God for the steak, and now we're bowing our heads and thanking God that IV can nourish him, you know. And it's like we look for the little blessings, but she said, I still know He's good. I still know His promises are true. And it's absolutely amazing to see someone like that put a flag in the ground and say, even here, life's going different than I thought, but even here, God is good, and He is who He says He is. And really, if we don't have faith in the valley, what is our faith? So I don't want to waste another moment. I want to have Randy and Roseanne just speak to what it means to let His word change our lives, change our perspective, change how we act and how we live and how we treat people. So let me not waste another minute. Let me tell you about them, and we'll get them on the show. Pastor Randy Frazee is the senior minister at Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas. Oak Hills is one of the largest churches in America, where Randy teaches and leads in partnership with pastor and author Max Lucado. He and his wife, Roseanne, lead others in spiritual formation and have for the past 20 years. You can find their influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Randy and Roseanne, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having us back, Susie.
We love having being on your show, Susie. You do an amazing job.
Wow, thank you so much. And I got to tell you, Randy, after we talked about your book, I think it was Think, Act, Be. Is that the order? Am I saying that right? It's been so long.
Yes. Yes.
I thought about that interview for weeks, and I'm literally going through 10 books a week for this live radio show every day. I was so moved, and our listeners were so moved by that conversation that I just wanted to tell you that, because you went on to your other stuff, and I don't think you even know, you know, the imprint that you left on our hearts. So really appreciated that conversation.
Well, thank you, Susie, and we love being on your show. For anybody listening, Susie actually reads these books and dives in deeply for your sake. So we've done, Max Lucado and I talk about this often. We do a lot of interviews where we're not sure the interviewer actually knows what we actually wrote, but you do such an amazing and thorough job and add a love for your listeners. Mm. So thank you for having us on again.
Wow, what a great blessing. Thanks so much. So, Roseanne, I'm wondering, I know you're a woman who loves God's word, wondering either what the Lord is just teaching you these days or if there's a verse you've been pondering that you can share with us.
Well, what He's been teaching me is from Mark 9:22-24, and it's as I was, you know, working on these concepts with Randy for the last 20 or so years. We've been working with the idea that we not only believe from our heart, but the beginning of belief is to confess what we don't believe, and it's from Mark 9:22-24. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's the story where the man is wanting Jesus to heal his son. And he said, if you believe that it would happen, it would be possible. And he said, yes, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief.
I want you to talk more about that, because that can sometimes feel like such an indictment, but that's one of the things, Randy, you talked about last time. I loved and so appreciated how you walked through your own valley of the shadow, not that you walked through it, but that you shared how you learned to almost be okay with your questions because God is sturdy enough and big enough to meet you there. So, Randy, I think we're so afraid to get to that place, but you write about in this book that that's actually the gateway to further faith. Why don't you speak to that?
This is the big deal, and Susie, it comes right to the crisis that your family is dealing with right now, and I really think that this is where, you know, the rubber meets the road. Sometimes in Christian homes and in churches, we just don't feel comfortable to confess our weakness in belief, and yet this man had the audacity to confess to Jesus that he struggled to believe all of this stuff. And I think that what we need to do in our families and our churches is to give people the opportunity in our lives to do what Jesus allowed them to do, and that is to confess what they struggle to believe. And when crisis hits your life, that's when you have to decide whether you really believe this stuff or not. And so this idea is that as you understand the belief in your head, that's not enough. You have to actually embrace it in your heart. Halfway between your head and your heart is your mouth. And I have found that for almost everybody in their spiritual journey, you begin by understanding a profound biblical truth, maybe the beginnings of it, and you think, wow, I really embrace this. And then a crisis hits or something you don't understand emerges in your life. And before it actually journeys to your heart is almost always a season of unbelief. And that's where it's very healthy for us, just like in the life of this man about the illness of his son, to simply confess, I do believe some of these things, Jesus, but help me with the things I don't believe. And I really believe that the journey of belief begins with a confession of unbelief. And we want to give the listeners today the permission to not feel guilty that they don't believe all this stuff, but to say there's a big difference between beginning to understand the big truths of God's word and really embracing it in your heart, and to give people the permission to simply do what this man, this father who was hurting, did with Jesus.
And this is so huge, because I think when the permission's not there, you put on a tight smile and it becomes this kind of name it, claim it faith in a way. And I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying where you're not even acknowledging the hardship that you're in. You know what I'm saying? But I think to walk through the valley in the shadow and to say, well, honestly, his promise doesn't actually feel true in this place, but that God is not afraid of that, and to wrestle that through to get to the other side, then you suddenly realize the anchor holds. And wondering, Randy, if you don't mind, just sharing from your own story and your own journey of just having, I think even some of your co-leaders felt nervous about your questions, but you actually came through more sturdy in your faith because you dared to ask the questions.
Yes, you know, it could kind of connect your story with mine. If you recall it was back in 1999, we learned that my mom had pancreatic cancer, and I have to tell you, it really took me for a loop. And in that moment, in that day, I really struggled to believe in heaven. I just, for some reason, I'd never been confronted with the idea before. I'd done hundreds of funerals, but finally got to the point where it's now my mother, and I just, idea of her spirit leaving her body and going to be with God in the heavens just was too fantastic of an idea, and I finally just found myself uninterested in the idea, and wasn't even sure as a pastor whether I thought it actually would happen. And in that moment of confessing, I don't really believe in heaven, was a real beginning of my journey. What I found, however, I thought, man, I need to share this with my church. And as soon as I did, I discovered that that's not a good thing to do. That people are not prepared to hear our confession of unbelief. And one lady who did not go to our church approached our elders and says, Randy needs to take a sabbatical. And I remember the elders fortunately didn't feel that way. I said, I've never felt so spiritually alive to just with the rawness of what I'm dealing with at the death of my mother, to just simply say, I don't believe this. Because when I said that, I went on a journey of faith to say whether or not I would believe it. It took several years, but Susie, today I have great confidence for the members of your family. I have great confidence that this is true. Mm-hmm. And that all began with by shouting out, I understand it, Lord, but I don't know if I really believe it.
Mm, so amazing. And Roseanne, you know, just thinking, sitting with my dear brother-in-law, they're only in their 40s, and, you know, he had a rough week last week, and he couldn't eat. He was feeling cranky. He would tell you that himself. And holding his hand and saying, you know, when you're snarky and cranky and you feel like you can't pray, God's grace is there. And when you reach over and speak a word of blessing to your wife, God's grace is there. And I said, isn't that just the scandal that he moves on your faith and he girds you up when you feel like you're without it? And it's overwhelming to me that this is the God that we serve. And I would love for you to speak, maybe, Roseanne, to that person listening today who's gotten so involved in, I mean, where it's all up to them. And like their hold on God is more important than his hold on them. Could you speak to that whole idea, really, as a wife who walked with Randy through what he walked through?
Yeah, we did. You know, we went through a dark season of ministry, and it was very difficult. And not only his mom's death was a part of that season, and it was a season where I discovered that, you know what, I thought I was a happy person, but I did not really have the joy of the Lord. At least I didn't have the joy that the Lord wanted me to have. And that was a rude awakening for me to understand that I was letting my circumstances dictate my mood, and the others around me were seeing it, and I didn't even realize it. And so focusing on that God wanted me to have joy, I knew that as the right answer, but I didn't have it truly in my heart, and I didn't know how to find it. And so I had to go on a journey, and I started focusing on scripture and then reading some books about joy that would help me focus. And what it did was it changed my perspective. It, you know, reciting the key idea and focusing on that God was still in my life. He was still blessing me with all these little things that I couldn't see, because instead of focusing on him, I was focusing on my circumstances. And that's the bottom line, is we have to change our focus and focus on him, because he's still there with us, but we miss it if we don't focus on him and we focus on our circumstances.
Mm-hmm. We could just get used to telling our souls, Lord, your hold on me is stronger than my hold on you. When we come back, we're going to read from day one of this amazing devotional, and I'd love to get a copy in your hands. It's a hardcover, 365-day devotional, Believe What I Believe, Who I Am Becoming. It is just, these readings are just rich and they're deep. When we come back, we're going to read from day one, where Jesus declares with authority, everything is possible. Do you believe that? Let's take your email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put I believe in the subject line and give me your mailing address. We'll get you in a drawing, okay? We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise, talking to Pastor Randy and Roseanne Frazee. They co-authored a beautiful devotional, hardcover, beautiful book titled Believe What I Believe, Who I Am Becoming. Love to get a copy of one of these books in your hands. Why don't you email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. Put I believe in the subject line. Your name will go in a drawing. We've got a good handful to get into your hands. I got to read day one of this devotional. Jesus declares with authority, everything is possible for the one who believes. Truly believing the key ideas of the God found in the Bible is a powerful proposition, isn't it? Throughout the teaching of Jesus and the whole Bible for that matter, we are encouraged to believe not just in our heads, but also in our hearts. We are invited to believe these powerful truths not only as the right answers, but also as a way of life. That's so good. When we do, everything is possible. Pastor Randy, will you talk about that proposition of moving what you know in your head down to your heart? Because we do this with each other. We'll say what's true, and then the receiver will say, I know. But then they live like a practical atheist, like they don't believe it's true. So how does that transition happen to your heart?
This is a big idea, and it's not something I fully understood for so many years. I rewrote a book for a guy named Dallas Willard called Renovation of the Heart. I rewrote it for students, and I had read the book when it first came out. When he called me and asked me to rewrite it, I really dug into it, and finally it dawned on me that there's a difference between understanding something in the head and believing it in the heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And if the reader pauses for just a moment, says, wait a minute, as a man thinks in his head. No, as a man thinks in his heart. And there's a difference between the two. In the scriptures, it's one thing to understand something in the head. It's a whole other journey, a spiritual journey, to understand it and believe it in your heart and purchase it there. And here's in the context of this Proverbs passage, the context is a miser. So say you go over to the house of a friend of a friend to spend the night, and you wake up the next day, and he goes off to work, and he invites you to help yourself to his house and to the refrigerator. When he comes back, you tell him thank you, and you told him what you made for lunch and for breakfast, and you notice he gives you the cold shoulder, and later on you find from your friend who made this arrangement that, in fact, he was upset with you because you helped yourself to his refrigerator. You said, this can't be, because he told me I could do this, and the friend tells you, oh, you don't understand, he's a miser. His heart is not with you, the text says. And so a person can say whatever they want to with their mouth, like you said, oh, yeah, I get that, I understand that. But in every single one of us, we have a belief system. We have things that we believe in our heart. Once you not only understand it in the head, but once you believe it in the heart, the Bible teaches that those belief systems in the heart are going to turn around and make you the kind of person you are. And that's a profound idea for a believer to say, what do I understand and what do I really believe, is really what Jesus is getting at here.
And, you know, I can hear it, Randy, coming from your gut. You know, there's times where I hear speakers and I feel like they're relaying information. Maybe they read it somewhere and they're passing it on. But those who've had to use it and, like you say, purchase it, suddenly they're imparting it. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's coming from a place in your soul where you, I love the way you said that, where you've purchased it. So, Roseanne, I think for us as women, and maybe this is too much of a blatant statement, so forgive me if it is insulting to women everywhere, but we, in our emotions can sometimes lead the way. And you talk in this book about thinking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, being like Jesus. How has this proposition changed for you as you and Randy have wrapped your arms around these truths and wrestled them to the ground? What has changed in your thought life, and how has that impacted your emotions?
Well, as I became familiar with the 30 key ideas, and like I said, we've been mulling these over in our heart and our mind for about 20 years now, they became more a part of my thought process, and I was more aware of it. We also shared in a close biblical community where people were seeing me every day, and we had talked about these ideas with them. And so they knew me, and they knew where I struggled. And so for me to pull the wool over their eyes, so to speak, my family also, my daughter, my sons, and Randy, they know where I struggle. And I didn't necessarily know they knew that I struggled, but I did. And so they would begin to give me the look, so to speak, you know what I mean?
Yep. When I love that look.
They'd give me the look, and I would know exactly, oh, my gosh, I'm losing my joy because of my circumstances. Mm. Or, you know, my faith is slipping here, and I need to get it back, get my perspective back. But what the 30 key ideas was, they gave me a new grid to put everything through in looking at other people and how they responded to situations. It gave me a new grid and helped me see how God loved them, because I knew now I have weaknesses that are glaring at other people, and if they can love me unconditionally, and God loves me unconditionally, I can certainly turn around and give that to them. Mm. So it's basically a new way to think about life and others, and put that in perspective of how God loves.
And these 30 key ideas.
It is profound.
It's amazing. These ideas, these 30 key ideas Roseanne's talking about is looking, if you look in the devotional, beliefs about God, salvation, the Bible, identity about church, practices like worship, prayer, Bible study, virtues like love, joy, peace, patience. This book covers them all. And I feel like in these bite-sized pieces, you know, you're thinking, I was just reading in my quiet time this morning, Randy, about just just in the latter days, there would be deception, you know, all over the place. And all you have to do is look up and see all of these departures from the truth. And we're in such a free society. We can cherry pick our theology and just sort of land where we want. And it's kind of horrifying when you think about it. So to think like Jesus about God and about salvation and about the Bible, even though we tend to feel real free in this age and day that we live in, heaven knows who's who in the zoo. That's what I always say. I want you to talk about the Bible, you know, is pretty clear about who God is and about salvation. Speak to that, Randy, especially as a pastor in today's culture.
Boy, Susie, what a great approach. I think that we have went through a season in Christianity where we sort of disc the idea of sort of what you believe. You know, that it was that we should really set that down. And I think that's really hurt us at the end of the day. At the end of the day, the ultimate objective is not to be intellectually smart about the Bible. At the end of the day, it's about who you become. But here's the big aha. Who you become is completely tethered to what you believe. Every person right now listening has a belief system. They may not be able to articulate it, but there are things that they believe, and those beliefs have turned around and have made them exactly the kind of person they are. It is automatic. What you believe in your heart turns around and makes you who you are. God is offering us truths, a belief system that is for our good and turns around and makes us into the kind of person like Jesus that we were created to live. And you can't get to become like Jesus without first thinking like Jesus, because God arranged it so that your belief systems turn around and determine who you become. So a person must begin with these key foundational ideas. They are not negotiable. They are true. They are powerful. They are hope-filled. But a person must understand these, and they must go beyond understanding them to really believing and embracing them in their heart, which is a lifelong journey.
You think about, you know, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. And when you believe wrongly, even that produces that kind of fruit in your life, doesn't it? I mean, it tests over time and shows that this is not fruit that's coming from the vine, would you say?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings forth evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth declares what the heart is full of. And I think basically what he's saying is that everyone has a belief system, and if you have your belief right now that I must look good, in other words, in order to be accepted, that belief is going to eventually bite you because age sets in and eventually you cannot sustain it. So right now if a listener is saying, my whole thing is I'm going to work out every day and I'm going to try to keep myself young as much as I can, eventually that belief system will prove to be false. And until you replace that with your identity in Christ, which is belief number 5, that will not only encourage you to work out because your body belongs to the Lord and take care of it, but it'll also, when your body gets older and you're not able to sustain, you know, the look of a person on the front of a magazine cover, then you'll be able to sustain your joy as a result of that because you were anchored in a truth.
Everything is mine in you, even when my heart is breaking.
Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pastor Randy and Roseanne Frazee. I love this book, their new devotional, a 365-day devotional. We're getting lots of emails, lots of response. Title is Believe, What I Believe, Who I'm Becoming. Love to get a copy in your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put I Believe in your subject line, and then give me your mailing address, and a good handful of you get a copy of this great book. And we were saying before the break, Randy, about just how important it is to understand it, what it is that Jesus says about himself and says about God. And we can't cherry-pick our theology, even though we would actually like to. And, Roseanne, I'd love for you to talk about the idea of stewardship. And first I'll read this excerpt, but one of the I Believe statements is that I believe everything I am and everything I own belong to God. And that opening song said, everything is mine in you. And that's true, too, that we are heirs of Christ. And so we possessors of his kingdom and his promises. And at the same time, everything that we are belongs to him. So here's the excerpt from I Believe. God wants us to see ourselves not as owners, but as managers of our lives and all the blessings he bestows. God ultimately owns the resources, but we are charged with caring for them and investing them in ways that yield results for the kingdom of God. God has entrusted you with resources and skills. He doesn't want these blessings to sit idle. I love that. Take the blessings he's given you and use them for his glory so that one day you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Roseanne, not everybody's going to hear that. I mean, it's possible to sit idle as a Christian, and there's an impact, isn't there?
There is. What the impact, I believe, is you're missing blessings that mm-hmm. are out there for you. And, you know, Susie, the idea of stewardship is hard for a lot of us. And I think it's because, again, our perspective is that these things are ours. These things are things that we've earned, and we can't just be frivolous. So we think of stewardship as taking care of everything and saving and being frugal, but when, in fact, God is asking us to see it totally differently, to see that he is the owner and that all the things we have, every good and perfect gift has come from him above, and that he's asking us to realize that every dollar we have, every house we own, no matter how big or small, and he's asking us, will we use it for him? We are managing this to fulfill his plan and his good purposes. So, you know, you might think that your house is not big enough to have people over and to share with others and neighbors, and you can't have someone stay in your bedroom that's not perfectly outlaid and decorated. But God is saying, are you willing to do that? And he has given you that. That's a blessing in your life. He wants us to see that he owns everything, and we need to give it and use it for him. It's much easier if you think of someone else or as God owning it, or if you think about going shopping and spending someone else's money, or spending money that you don't think it's not coming out of your savings account, or it's much easier to let go of. I think. Mm-hmm.
Indeed. You know, Randy, I think some push back when we talk stewardship as if it's works righteousness and just making the record clear here, we're saved by grace. But as heirs of God, Randy, when we give like he truly has a bigger shovel, in other words, will we trust him to say, I'm going to sow into kingdom work, knowing that he won't be outdone? I mean, I'm going to sow because he says he provides seed to the sower. I'm going to pray for others. I mean, when we start to steward the time, treasure, talents, I mean, the whole kingdom story moves forward. And when we shrink back in self-preservation, there are parts of that are our assignment that aren't happening. I mean, that's just it kind of makes me quake in my boots a little bit, because I do feel accountability before God.
Absolutely. I think the listener needs to keep in mind that God's dreams for you are bigger than
Amen.
Your dreams for
there
yourself. And that, number two, that ownership is overrated. The idea of owning stuff and taking care of stuff and being stingy about stuff is just a really small way to live. It really is. So the idea is, I turn over ownership to God because it all belonged to him to begin with, and I now become a manager of that. That's going to begin to shape the kind of person that I become. Someone comes over to my house, as Roseanne was mentioning, and breaks something. I go like, you didn't break my thing. You broke God's thing. It's okay. He doesn't care about that stuff that much. And all of a sudden, you find yourself becoming a much more peaceful person in your relationships with others, because you're not so strung up about, you know, your own success. excess. You're not so strung up about all the things that you have. You're just turning it over to God and have a totally different perspective.
And I'm thinking,
and like you just said, Susie, which is another thing that's really key, is the Bible teaches very, very clearly that when we get this idea of stewardship, that everything we are or own belongs to Him, and we are faithful to that, then He opens up the gates of heaven for us. And if a person's have experienced that, says, what God produces in my life, not only financial blessing, but the richness of being able to love people better, and just the blessing that happens in just walking with Christ, that's come as a result of this, it will encourage, instead of a person resisting, see, if a person resists this idea of giving, it goes back to the belief in stewardship. So if someone says, I really struggle to give, then I would say that this person needs to go back and say to God, I don't believe everything I am or own belongs to you. Because if a person believed that in their heart, giving would be easy and grace-filled and cheerful. If a person struggles to give, they got to go back to their belief system and say, why is that so?
Amen. You know, I've never met a generous brother or sister in the Lord who also wasn't content and joyful. It's almost like just as Scripture said, they're taking God at His word, saying, I'm storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. And I can say this because I'm not a pastor, and I say it every time I go out speaking. I am praying for a revival of the tithe, because when you think ministries and churches are trying to operate on tithes of people in the single digits, meaning the vast majority of Christians don't believe this promise that you're talking about, Randy, and churches and ministries are trying to thrive on that. It's a marvel to me, but I'm thinking, I don't just want this from you, people. I want this for you, because once you start to trust Him in this area of your pocketbook, you will walk in a whole new level, I believe, of contentment and joy and assurance that all of it is His, and I get to be a part of a bigger story. I mean, Randy, I'm trying to imagine what would happen in this nation if there was a revival of the tithe. I mean, can you picture it?
We would have to do what they did in the Old Testament, where David and Moses, all of them, had to eventually come to the people and say, "You got to stop. We can't even deal with this anymore." We've run the numbers on this. I mean, basically, if the body of Christ actually did engage in the tithe, the resources would be so magnificent. It would be just unbelievable. But the listener needs to keep in mind that what you're trying to do right now is not to guilt them, but to woo them to this truthful way of life. This is what this Believe experience is all about. If you struggle to give, don't feel guilty. Go back to your belief system and challenge, do I really believe this all belongs to God, and that He is, in chapter 2, personal God, that He's a good God that has a good plan, and that I'm releasing this to Him. And because God says He wants a cheerful giver. He wants you to be cheerful in this. And if you can't find cheer in this, there's something in your belief system that's keeping you from that. Go back there and unlock that, and have the freedom to say, you know what, I hear you, Susie, I hear you, Randy and Roseanne, I understand what you're saying, but the reality is, the reason I hold on to my resources this way, whether it's stuff or money or whatever it is, or my own life or my own times and talent, is because I really don't believe it. And that confession of belief with your mouth in community will be a life changer. Hmm.
That is so good, and I'm so glad you made the clarification, and it goes back to the point you make earlier in the book, that part of the gateway, I mean, part of what it means to believe, the gateway is to admit unbelief. So thank you so much for making that clarification, because I would never want anybody to feel like the ought to's or the should do's, because that is, as Scripture said, don't give in haste or in guilt, but joyfully. But you can joyfully do that when you find the truth. And Roseanne, I wanted to talk too about worship, because it would be the same thing, right? If we don't have a heart to just utterly at times fall on our knees and raise our hands to say, oh, the scandalous grace, oh, the mercy and the love of God, if we just don't want to, and it just, we go back again, is that what you're saying, to our belief system to say, what is it that I believe about God or that I'm not believing about Him that keeps me from worshiping Him?
I think that if we truly understand who God is, we cannot help but worship Him. We watch this when kids go to these concerts. Worship is something that comes very naturally to them. They can worship their favorite singer and group, and they're raising their hands, and they're jumping up and down and raising their cell phones and waving them around. Worship is something that comes very naturally, I think, to human beings. So if we truly know who God is and what He's done for us, I think that worship naturally flows out of us, and that we not only worship corporately when we're corporately together, but we're worshiping in our closet, so to speak, we're just going, God, thank you for that blessing that you just sent me in the form of a friend who came by just to cheer me up.
Hmm.
Or I got an email today from a friend that said, you know, and you're just going, God, that was you. You sent them. It's, again, another way to, another grid or lens to see life through. And worship just automatically flows from us if we know the God who is, not the God we want, but the God who truly is, because he's wonderful.
So good. So, Randy, I'm thinking again when you talk about going back to the lie underneath, the why. So often, I think in the church, we focus on external behavior and maybe pressure for conformity, saying if I can just shape you up to get you to walk and talk like a Christian, all will be well, but that's not sustainable. You're saying don't focus, I mean, look at the symptoms or the actions or the fruit as information and then go deeper.
Yep.
And look at the core belief. That's fantastic, because then it is really a sustainable change because it's coming out of your belief system. Maybe unpack that a bit more.
I'll give you a good example. So one of the key virtues, which is the last 10 chapters, which is the ultimate outcome of the Christian journey, is to become like Jesus, is gentleness. And one of the components of gentleness in the scripture is giving room for people to make mistakes. A person who is struggling with gentleness doesn't oftentimes feel that they're doing that, but the community around them, say members of your family or at the workplace, can tell you right away when I taste the fruit of your life, it doesn't taste very gentle to me. And you don't give me room to make mistakes. So if a person discovers that they really struggle with gentleness, they can't just say, by golly, tomorrow I'm going to be more gentle. I'm going to try. There's a belief system underneath that's causing that lack of gentleness. If you go back into the 10 chapters of belief within the devotional, you'll find that belief number 12 is on humanity. And it's basically the belief that we are called to see people the way God sees them. And God loves all people, and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. A person who lacks gentleness, which is a fruit, is almost always, I'll take them back to their belief system. You don't see people the way God sees them. Don't beat yourself up for not being gentle, and because that'll just put you under a pile of guilt. Go back to your belief system and say, how does God see people? And God, can you help me in my unbelief that these people are loved by you? Help me love them the way you do. And when you start seeing people the way God sees them, you will treat them gently like Jesus treats us.
This just might be a massive... Go ahead, Roseanne.
Oh, I was just going to say, we kind of have a little saying kind of between us that we have the beliefs plus the practices equals the virtues. And it's kind of a good way for me to remember that what I believe and what I'm doing will eventually, if I'm faithful to it, will eventually create these virtues and these fruits that I want others to reap the benefit of.
So good. What I was just going to say is this has got to be a light bulb moment for somebody going, wow, if I retrace my steps and dare to ask myself and even ask God, show me what it is I believe here, the truth will set you free. And as I'm thinking of the verse Psalm 51:6, it's one of my go-tos, and it says, you desire truth in my inmost being, and in the hidden parts you'll make me know wisdom. And I think, you know, in that inmost being, God wants truth because that's where the lies go to hide. And when truth happens there, suddenly you have wisdom and credibility once where you had dysfunction and inconsistency and all those other things. And imagine that. Imagine in the places where maybe people bump into you, trip over you, truth gets there, and you suddenly have wisdom in that in most place. And people think, okay, there is a God in heaven. He's transforming her from the inside out. How powerful is that? Talking to Pastor Randy and Roseanne Frazee, great authors, great kingdom people. I really do love this book. Believe is the name of their devotional. What I Believe, Who I'm Becoming. It really boils down to this, doesn't it? What you believe. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put I Believe in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And a good, I think we have 10 copies or so to give away. 20. Oh, my goodness. You better email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Randy and Roseanne Frazee when we return.
We believe our God is on our side, now and forever, now and forever. We believe our God is
a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You know, one of the reasons that I believe that God put this show, Live the Promise, in my heart all those years ago is because I'm constantly haunted by the passages that talk about when Jesus says, people will say to him, many, he says, will say, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. And in a day of such the biblical departure, we have to know what the truth is, what the Bible says. I'm talking to Pastor Randy and Roseanne Frazee today. They've got a fantastic devotional called Believe, Know What I Believe. I mean, sorry, What I Believe and Who I'm Becoming. I've got all my fingers in all these different spots in the book, so excuse me here. But I want you to hear some of these biblical statements because you, when you know what you believe, you can stand on the truth. So they've got these faith statements at the bottom of the pages. I study the Bible to know God and His truth and to find direction for my daily life. I offer my time to fulfill God's purposes. Listen to this one. I am free from anxiety because I have found peace with God, peace with others, and peace with myself. I have the power through Christ to control myself. Can you imagine hearing yourself even saying those statements and praying those statements and your faith will rise up? If you don't mind, Randy and Roseanne, I'm going to read to you. I'm going to read your book to you so you can sit back and be moved by your own words. But I got to share this one on self-control if you don't mind, because I felt like I just sort of jumped when I read it in my office. I thought someone needs to hear this today, and I would love for both of you to speak to the grace and the invitation and the potential of self-control in our lives. Is that okay if I do that?
You betcha.
Thank you. What are you going to say? No, that was one of those.
It's
okay.
Your show.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you very much. Here's what they write. There's a conversation I had with renowned pollster George Gallup Jr. that I'll never forget. We were working on the assessment tool built around the key ideas found in this devotional, discussing the virtue of self-control. I was pontificating how Christians need to pull themselves up by their spiritual bootstraps and stop doing ungodly things. George said, "You're not an alcoholic, are you?" I answered, "No." "Well, I am," he said, "and so was my father. When I took my first drink, it affected me differently than most people. I couldn't stop. Even as a Christian, I tried and I tried, and I couldn't lick it. Then one day I heard Jesus whisper, 'George, if you never figure this out, it's okay. I already died for this, and I haven't taken a drink in 30 years. It was because of this conversation that we added the words through Christ to this key idea below. The law of have to only makes us want to do the things we shouldn't do even more. But grace, when embraced in our soul, gives us the power to say no to those things that harm us and others. Jesus offers you the same grace to overcome your greatest temptations. Hear him whisper this offer to your soul. I have the power through Christ to control myself." Randy, I'll have you speak to it first, but honestly, this makes me almost cry because there's so many broken people listening going, "I can't do this." And to think that Jesus would say, "If you never figure this out, I've got you still." But to even know that sets us up for success.
Well, I was in Princeton, New Jersey, where George Gallup, who's now passed away, and I were developing these key ideas. And we had this conversation in the Nassau Club in the basement in the gun room. I'll never forget the conversation and the power of grace to hear God say, "If you've never get this, figure it out. That's why I died for you. I've got you covered." And so George Gallup, and then he had the power not to drink again. So for a person who struggles with addictions, for a person who struggles with self-control, you can beat yourself up and say, "Why can't I get this together? I'm a Christian." What George Gallup would tell you, and what the scriptures would tell you, what Jesus would tell you, go back to your belief that, in God, that he is a big God and he is in control. Go back to salvation by grace and really bask in his grace. When you grab those two ideas and they move from your head to your heart, automatically self-control will begin to emerge in the power of Christ. And again, this whole idea is not to beat people up with guilt because they're not doing the right thing or behaving the right way. It's basically coming back and saying, God has laid out these powerful truths. If they make their way to your heart, they will produce a fruit in your life that will be so amazing. And so that's what the power of this book is all about.
Wow, love it. Roseanne, what about you?
Well, I think of the, you know, virtue of gentleness. If you're not a gentle person, you're angry or you take things out on other people or you're judgmental. I think that's one of the things that I struggled with, and I didn't even know that I struggled with being judgmental. But going back to the idea that all people are loved by God and need him as a savior gave me a tremendous understanding of that these people are important to God, they should be important to me. And it really helped helped me in that way, to see them as he loved them. And it also gave me, reminded me that I was a child in need of grace and love. And so because he'd given that to me, I could extend that to others. We've all been around people who are angry and take it out on us, and we feel that, and it's not fun to be around. And when you exhibit gentleness, people are drawn to you, and we want people to be drawn to us, but not to us, to Christ in us.
So good. You know, we've got about 2.5 minutes before we pray here. If I want to touch on just the idea of community, to act like Jesus in the midst of community. And, you know, I'm going through about 10 books a week, interviewing 10 authors a week. So I might be mixing your story up with somebody's, but I think I'm right about this. If I remember from years ago when you came in, Randy, were you the one when you and Roseanne put chairs out in your front lawn when you first moved in? You sat out with a guitar. I love that story, because I think, Roseanne, you said, what's he going to do here? And I mean, the kind of guts it takes to set out chairs in your front lawn and play guitar. You got to just tell us what you were thinking.
Well, it was actually the banjo, and it was really loud. The guitar is much softer, so all the neighbors were coming out. But what we were thinking is that we knew that we were created for community, and that we needed that in our lives. And with community comes accountability. And these are the people that are in our life who see the fruit. And so we invited that in, and what we got caused us to grow through the biblical community.
Randy, speak to that. You're a gutsy man.
Right now, we are oftentimes blinded by the area that we need to grow in. And we don't, like, for, as Roseanne was talking about gentleness, we don't always necessarily see how we treat other people, but the people around us do. And as you put yourself around other people, that community begins to speak back to you, and so you engage in that. Right now, as a pastor, I'm dealing with two marriages that are really falling apart. They're just really falling apart. And in both cases, the men in this particular case are isolated. And their isolation is deceiving them, and it's destroying their marriage. Mm. God created us, as Roseanne said, as the Bible says, for community. And you just got to put yourself out there and make sure that you are not isolated. Isolation will deceive and destroy.
Indeed. I'm going to read this final excerpt before we pray. This is from their wonderful book, Believe. We are the body of Christ, a holy symphony, and we're called to play a song in tune with other believers that proclaim God's grace and joy to a listening world. There are two questions for us all. First, is my life in tune with my Creator? Second, is my life being lived in concert with my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the invitation. And as Randy's been saying this whole hour, not obligation, invitation, but to be invited so that we can walk as Christ would have us walk, so we can experience the fullness of the kingdom story. And Randy, wonder if you would pray for that person listening today who's realized, I've not believed, I've been in isolation, but I'm a Christian and I want to engage with God's promises. Would you pray?
I will. Father, I just thank you so much for anyone who's listening. I think, Father, that the awareness that this is a divine appointment, that you have arranged it, that you're a good God. And for the listener who is isolated, I pray that they would connect themselves to your body, to your people. It is there, Father, that we find fruit. It's there that we find richness. And, Father, it's there we find spiritual growth. And I just pray for the listener right now who might be struggling with love, joy, peace, self-control, patience, hope, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, or humility, that they won't feel guilty about it, Father, but realize that you have created truths and beliefs and rich relationship with you. And if we'll go back and be honest with you and really, Father, dig deep with you, you will develop in us a heart of belief that will ultimately change the very character and person that we become, a joyful person, Father, that you created us to be. I pray this for the listener now in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Just love you both. Thank you for your time today.
You betcha, Susie. Can't wait to talk to you again.
Good to hear your voice again.
And yours. Look forward to having you back again. If you don't win a copy of the book, you've got to check it out. Believe What I Believe, Who I'm Becoming, daily readings that will just ground you in Scripture. That's what you need today to live in this day, all right? Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and just a bit you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. Surely you've got people in your sphere of influence who need to hear what Randy and Roseanne had to say. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Remember, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.